We're in Jonah 3, and it's on your handouts in front of you. When Jonah saw what Nineveh did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed in Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thank you, Andre. And welcome back to our final talk in this series on Jonah. And welcome to the section of the book which is frequently left out. So right back in week one, I said that if you only know Jonah from Sunday school, you might assume that the hero of the story is the fish, when actually it only gets two verses. But it's not just emphasis that the storybooks get wrong. Actually, most of them miss out the ending entirely. So many retellings of Jonah go a bit like this. There once was a naughty prophet who ran away from God. He got caught in a storm, but wonderfully God saved him and carried him back to Nineveh. Now, having learnt his lesson, Jonah preaches to Nineveh, they turn to God, and they all lived happily ever after. Except they didn't live happily ever after. The book doesn't stop at chapter 3 with God's grace to Nineveh. No, as we saw last week, there's a chapter 4, and Jonah is far from happy. You see, the book climaxes with anger, not grace. And even more strikingly than that, we never actually know if Jonah learnt his lesson. He's clearly fuming through the whole of chapter 4. And even though God gives him a talking to in verses 10 and 11 of our passage, well, we never learn his response. Did Jonah learn his lesson? Was there a happy ending? Don't know. You see, the book ends unresolved. Jonah's anger is unresolved. And God's powerful closing question, well, it just hangs in the air. Unanswered. Unresolved. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And I think the question is left hanging because it's a question not just for Jonah, but for us as readers. Do we share God's compassion? That's the key question today. Will we share God's compassion on this great city? Do we care about London? And so today's target is slightly different from last week. Last week we thought specifically about anger, resenting God's grace to those who don't deserve it, our enemies, the wicked, those who hurt us. But this week it's not just tackling anger, but apathy. Indifference is the target God's sights are on today. And personally, this has been the biggest challenge to me. So as I've been reflecting on this, I've been shocked actually to see Jonah in my own indifference to the lost around London. See, compared to God's compassion on this city, my heart is cold. So let me warn you up front, this isn't going to be a comfortable lunchtime. But hopefully we come to the Bible not to hear comforting lies, but clear truth, even when that's painful. And just a word here on those kind of looking into Christian things. In some ways, I guess this talk is going to feel one step removed from you. You see, God is giving his prophet a talking to, and by extension, his people a talking to. He's sorting out our bad attitudes. And so it is the Christians here who will feel the real punch today. But please don't zone out. Because as we go through, you'll discover how to tell if your Christian colleagues care about you. And far more important than that, you'll discover how the real God, the God who's there, the God of the Bible, how he feels about you. So let's work through the text. And firstly, let me just set the scene by pointing out the obvious, that Jonah gets angry again. So we saw last week he was incensed when God let Nineveh off the hook in 4 verse 1. Read that with me. 4 verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Or verse 3, take away my life, it's better for me to die than to live. And when God calmly asks verse 4, have you any right to be angry? Well, like many men, Jonah just huffs off, doesn't answer, says nothing. Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah heads off in a sulk. I guess he's deciding just to sit it out and see if God eventually caves in and does justice to Nineveh. You can just imagine him kind of muttering away to himself as he builds his makeshift shelter, still fuming that Nineveh is standing. But interestingly, God then gives Jonah something else to think about. God graciously provides a kind of fast-growing vine to come up over his shelter. And you can imagine what a relief that would be, actually, in the Middle Eastern heat. So my wife will tell you, I'm a bit of a wimp when it comes to sunshine. We were down staying on a farm in the south of France last year, and my happiest place was kind of lying in this cool vineyard area. The leaves had kind of wound themselves over the timber barns, the timber beams of the barn. It was brilliant, a kind of green, leafy cloud cover. I could almost imagine I was in Bognor Regis as I lay there in the shade. But Jonah, verse 6, he was even happier than me. Literally, he was exceedingly glad about his vine. But just at the moment where Jonah has started to care about the plants, well, God sends a worm to kill it off, and then turns up the heat with the sun and the wind to really rub it in. At which point, Jonah gets, well, you've guessed it, angry. The tantrum is becoming familiar now, verse 8. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Jonah gets angry again. That sets the scene. But just before we look at God's response, notice what's going on here. See, through the vine, God manufactures a way to get Jonah angry again. But this time he's angry for the opposite reason. You see, he was angry that God spared Nineveh. You should have destroyed them. Now he's angry that God didn't spare his plants. You should not have destroyed my plants. Do you see the parallel? The plant is a rerun of the Nineveh question. Should God spare it or not? Should God choose to destroy something or not? And the irony is, Jonah is all for destruction when it comes to Nineveh, but when it comes to the plant that he cares about, well, then he hates the idea of destruction. It's the opposite. That sets the scene. Now, what's God's response? Again, it's a familiar question. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And that echo of the verse 4 question, do you have a right to be angry? Well, it confirms we're still really talking about Nineveh. So yeah, God is asking a question about the vine, but he hasn't brought that in because kind of Gardener's World has sponsored this chapter of the Bible. He's using the vine to teach the lesson about Nineveh. Does that make sense? So as he tackles Jonah's vine anger, Well, we'll discover the problem with Jonah's Nineveh anger. So then, God's response. Are you right to be angry? And you'll see on the handout we're going to have 2 points. Of course, the basic answer is no. Of course you don't have the right to be angry. We started seeing that last week when we saw that we thought, how could Jonah resent God's grace to Nineveh when he had received God's grace from drowning in chapter 2? We've already had one reason why he shouldn't be angry last week. But today, the 2 points I want to focus on are there on the handout. Firstly, verse 10, it's my plant. And then verse 11, it's just a plant. Firstly, it's my plant, says God, just as Nineveh is my city. And secondly, it's just a plant, Jonah, whereas Nineveh is a massive city full of lost people. That's God's response. This is why Jonah shouldn't be angry. So let's look at the first one. I'm going to read from verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. You care so much about this plant, Jonah. But of course, it's not actually your plant. You're not the creator. You didn't make it grow. Or in other words, you're not God, Jonah. You think you have the right to decide what should happen to this plant, but you're not God. You didn't make it. I did. It's my plant. I can do what I want with it. And I'm going to pause on this point because I think it's one of the two big themes of the whole book. Jonah, as a book, basically says 2 things about God. One is his compassion, which we'll come on to. But the other one is this, his sovereignty. The fact there's just one real God, the creator. And as creator, he is in charge of everything. So chapter 1, how was God described? The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The creator of everything. And as creator, how much control does he have? Well, he sends a storm, he calms a storm. He outmuscles Jonah. He outmuscles the sailors. He does what he wants. And it carries on. So chapter 2, who but the creator could kind of radio in a huge fish to the exact location where Jonah was drowning? And then get the fish to vomit at the precise moment when he was hitting dry land. And actually the word that's used for God controlling, commanding the fish is provided. Creator God provided a storm, provided a fish, provided the vomiting impulse. And here, verse 6, have a look down. The Lord God provided a vine, made it grow over Jonah. Verse 7, at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Verse 9, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. Provided, provided, provided. Or appointed, appointed, appointed. God is in complete control. He's the creator. He's in charge. It's his plant. He made it grow and he killed it. He's the boss. And do you see why that means Jonah has no right to be angry? You can't tell me what to do, Jonah, because it's my plant. I'm God. You are not. And likewise with Nineveh. It seems Jonah was starting to develop a God complex. He wanted to play God, to decide who should get salvation, basically him and his friends, and who should not, Nineveh, his enemies. But the point is, you're not God. It's not your plant, it's mine. It's not your city, it's mine. And that's a striking point because Nineveh was a pagan city. We're not talking about Jerusalem here. We're talking about Ninevites and Assyrians, the direct equivalent of London and Londoners. People who don't know the real God, who don't live for the real God, but God still made them. And so whether they acknowledge it or not, he decides what will happen with them. It's my plant, it's my city, you're not God. That's the first point. But of course that leads us on to God's compassion in verse 11. I'll read from verse 10. You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Here's the other great theme of Jonah: God's compassion. You see, he's not just the powerful creator, he's the compassionate creator. And notice the comparison between Jonah's concern for this tiny little plant and God's concern for this great city. So here comes our second point. Does Jonah have the right to be angry? Well, no. Firstly, because it's my plant, not yours. But secondly, because it's just a plant, Jonah. Whereas behind you lies a massive city full of lost people. And I think this is where things really start to bite for us. See, Jonah seems to have lost all perspective. He cares so deeply for this plant that he gets angry at its destruction, but he seems to have no care, no concern for this massive city behind him. Turn around, Jonah. Open your eyes. Can you not see the lives of 120,000 people are more important than your vine? Look, even the cattle matter more than your plant. It's just a plant. Verse 10, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. If you care so much about that perishing, well, how can you not care about the thousands upon thousands of people perishing all around you? And of course, the answer to that question, it's not pretty. The ugly truth of Jonah's heart is that he's self-absorbed. Why did he care about the plant so much? Well, because it gave him shade. That's verse 6 exactly. It provides him comfort. So verse 6, then the Lord provided a vine, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly happy about the vine. Exceedingly happy because it benefited him. Chapter 2, a song of thanksgiving because salvation benefited him, but no interest in extending the benefits to Nineveh. To put it bluntly, Jonah is self-absorbed. At which point, God's attitude couldn't be further from Jonah's, could it? Jonah is so wrapped up in himself, he doesn't care the slightest what happens to Nineveh. Give me grace, let them burn. Whereas the real God, the God who's there, the God who alone actually has the right to destroy Nineveh, or destroy Jonah, or destroy me, well, amazingly, he has compassion, has pity. He cares for those he's made. And it is extraordinary when you think about it, God's heart. Nineveh must have been full of people who gave their creator not a shred of gratitude, of worship. He used his name as a swear word. Nineveh would have been full of self-appointed religious experts who were blaspheming the true creator as they cheerled for the idols. And yet, just listen to God's heart. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned for that great city? The real God is not self-absorbed. The real God loves Nineveh, loves the lost in Nineveh. Which does mean the real God loves London, loves Londoners. So if you're not a Christian here, you don't know him, but he does know you. And despite that, he loves you. The real God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So then, it's a simple question for us. Do we share God's compassion to this great city? When we look at our hearts, do we find the coldness of Jonah or the compassion of God? It's worth thinking through those two challenges, I guess. So firstly, are we playing God? Do we realise that we don't decide who gets saved and who doesn't? Jonah wanted the plant saved, Nineveh destroyed. But it wasn't his call. We're not God. Which is humbling. I guess many of us have friends and colleagues, family, who we would love to be Christians, but currently God hasn't opened their eyes. What are we going to do? Rage against God? Or keep praying with humility, acknowledging ultimately it's not my decision, and trusting that God has far more compassion for those he has made than me? But likewise, when God chooses to show compassion on someone we don't know so well, or don't like as much, or is just not like us, are we happy to get on board with what God is doing? Or on a grander scale, if God is the one who decides when to judge and when to save, well, are we prepared to let him be God in kind of salvation history, in his timing? Let me explain that. So Jonah wanted Nineveh to get the Nahum treatment, i.e. in 150 years' time, God had planned to do justice to Nineveh. But he decided that now isn't the time for justice, it's the time for grace. Now was the day of salvation for Nineveh, which is actually very similar to the time we're living in. You see, at Jesus' first coming, the door was swung wide open to forgiveness, to a place with God in his new world. It's only, the Bible's clear, at the second coming of Jesus that the door will slam shut. We live in the day of salvation, the last days, the time that God has decided in his patience to give everyone a chance to hear, to turn and find forgiveness. And he sent his church to make disciples of all nations, to spread the message of forgiveness through Jesus to anyone who will listen. So then, will we let God be God and just humbly get on board with his timing? Or are we going to do a Jonah and say, I don't fancy that. I don't like your plan. I'm just going to sit it out until judgment comes. And again, I think the target is not just anger, but indifference as well. So obviously, it's obviously wrong to do a kind of full-blown Jonah, to rage against God and his plan. But surely it can't be right to do a kind of gentle Jonah either. To just decide we've got better things to do with life than God's salvation plan. Now, I don't know about you, but that definitely challenges me. How much does God's current agenda of offering the gospel to all nations, making disciples of all Londoners, how much does that shape me day by day? Have I decided that I prefer my agenda to God's? Salvation for me, brilliant. Salvation for them, I've got a lot on. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? But that brings us to Jonah's second challenge. I think this is probably my underlying problem. Self-absorption. Jonah cared more about one plant than he did about 120,000 people. I guess to put it starkly, he cared more about his garden being spoiled than the city being destroyed. And again, I look at my own life and I think that's a huge challenge. I love God's grace for myself. Do I see how much people around me need it? So, if you're not a Christian here today, this is how to tell if your colleagues care for you. It's funny, actually. In our culture, there's a kind of stay out my business, don't try and spread your views on me, leave me to my own opinions, attitudes. We might think of the Christian who invites us to hear about Jesus as a bit of a nuisance. Why are they always banging on about their thinking? They're so selfish, trying to push it on everyone else.
But actually, it's the opposite. It is the opposite. The self-absorbed Christian, like Jonah, would just stay quiet. No, the Christian who sticks their neck out, who tries to speak of Jesus even though it's embarrassing, who invites people to hear about the Bible even though there's social stigma, well, you know that they care. You know that they care. And you know that their heart is a little glimpse of God's heart. The God who sees people who cannot tell their right hand from their left and has concern. See, people are lost, says God. 10 out of 10 Londoners die. How many out of 10 are ready to meet their maker through Jesus? Should I not be concerned about that great city? I guess for some, we just may not know where to start practically with speaking about Jesus. And if that's you, if it's a new idea to kind of think of colleagues as lost and needing Jesus, do talk to Richard or Hannah or any of the Christians who've been around here a while and ask for advice. I guess there are some here who actually have been doing this, and perhaps you're praying hard, you're trying boldly to speak of Jesus, and it feels like you're just barely scratching the surface. Perhaps rarely you get a chance to speak about Jesus, and when you do, it just goes down like a lead balloon. Perhaps there are others who are thinking, if I were to sit down and think honestly about the lostness of my colleagues, the desperateness of people who are facing death and judgment and hell, well, it would just be too much. My heart would kind of burst with the pain, the horror. And I can relate to that. I think that causes much of my indifference. The thought of being surrounded by 7.8 million Londoners, many of whom, perhaps even most of whom, are clueless about God, but on a collision course with him, well, it's too big. It's too painful. I'd rather just bury my head in the sand. Well, let me close by saying, both for those dismayed by the lack of progress and for those overwhelmed by the thought of caring for every Londoner who walks past us, well, remember point one, we're not God. See, the ultimate hope for London is not my compassion, it is God's compassion. Yes, we're to share the message of Jesus, we're to do our part of praying for and speaking to those around us, but ultimately he's in charge of results, and his heart is big enough to care for all he's made. His compassion is wide enough to reach Nineveh. It's deep enough to pull Jonah off the bottom of the ocean. The real God loves Nineveh. The real God loves London. The real God loves this world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's pray.